Well, good morning to each one of you. We're glad to have you here. I found that my own heart, I have been experiencing a lot of turmoil as I prepared for today's message. And sitting here in the song service, the songs just began to minister to my own heart, running down the same line of thought that we hope to share. And then the opening just confirmed to me that maybe God is trying to speak to us on this subject today, because a lot of what was shared in the opening is going to overlap with what you hear in the message. And so I'm thankful for that. It gives me a rest in my own heart. And why don't we just pray? Let's bow our heads and we're going to pray. Father, we always need you. Sometimes we feel it more than others. And today, Lord, I just feel my neediness and my dependence on you as I'm clinging to you, Father. Lord, today the topic that we have here has elements in it that could be easily misunderstood. Father, I pray that my heart would bleed out in those areas in a way that we can communicate and understand the burden without getting hung up over technical details. Lord, I pray you just help us. Father, help. Bless this next hour. Bless your word to our hearts, Father. I pray that the word would be mixed with faith and that we would find courage and hope rising in our hearts as we hear the message today. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The message today, I hope to take out of Psalm 40. And as I came to studying here, my burden comes out of Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. That is where the burden is coming from. But as I dug into this chapter, I found that this chapter probably should not be taken by itself. In fact, Bible scholars state that Psalm 38 through Psalm 41, four consecutive chapters, were likely written in the same time era. They were likely written in the post-Bathsheba failure in David's life, and possibly during Absalom's uprising against David. And so as I wrestled over all the different thoughts that were coming to my mind on where I wanted to go, I read and reread those four chapters, trying to understand best the context. And I could spend some time trying to describe what I came to out of that. But I think I might do something very brave, and I think we might just read it. The Word of God has power in it, and if you get nothing else out of today's message, maybe you will take something out of these verses that I did not mention. So I'm going to read Psalm 38 through 41, try to do so rapidly, but I would like that to be as a backdrop to what we say today. So Psalm 38. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, as an heavy burden that are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my soul faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, hear not, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus was I as a man that heareth not, and in those whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God, for I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Chapter 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. When thou with rebukes doth correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O, spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and that respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Chapter 41. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now he lieth. He shall not rise up no more. He shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And I know that was a very lengthy reading, but I hope that you were able to capture the heart of David's turmoil that you see written in these four chapters. And smack in the middle of David writing and describing what's going on in his heart, we see him saying, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. So today, the title of today's message you could see this as like a quote, me telling you my journey, and I would say it's one horrible pit. Did I spell that correctly? All right, thank you. And while we're here, let's just do this. Now, Ben, if I want to draw the back side of this, would I do something like this? Is that how I would make it look like a pit from side profile? Is it close? Is it close enough? Can you see that? Does that kind of look like a pit? Over here is dirt. Over here is dirt. All right. That'll be good enough for now. So Psalm 40, verse 2, talks to us about a horrible pit. And I hope, well, let me ask this question. How many in this room can relate to being in a horrible pit? I think we all can resonate with this concept. I personally have this concept is very personal and real to me. Because there, one Sunday, my own father preached out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11, that says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth thy prisoners, sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." And as my father preached that day, that sermon, I realized that I was in a pit. And the Lord saved my soul that day as I realized my life was a pit. And I was in the pit of self. So I want to ask you, what is this pit? In Scripture, we have 88 times that this word is found, the word pit. And if I'm not mistaken, every time we see this word, it is a negative word. It is always in a negative connotation. There's pits all throughout the Scripture. David used this word repeatedly in the Psalms. But what is a pit? And I want some of your thoughts here in just a moment. When I think of a pit, I think of a trap. I think of bondage. I think of something that's the opposite of freedom. I think of a place of death, destruction, misery, and suffering. Here in Psalm 40, verse 2, we see the words miry clay. I remember helping clean out a pond. And as the water got very low, we were trying to drag a net through that pond to get the remaining fish. And we were in there, and at the bottom, all this miry clay settles. And I was in there up to my knees in clay, and it's very hard to make any progress in miry clay. And David describes not only being in a pit, but down here at the bottom is a bunch of miry clay. This miry clay depicts added complications to an already impossible plight. Jeremiah the prophet found himself literally in this place when he was thrown into the dungeon and was sunk up into the mire. This is a place where trying harder does not get you free. This is a place where trying to jump higher only depletes the little hope and energy you have. This is a place you cannot escape without help from above. Yes. This is a place of utter hopelessness, as depicted by the reality that hell is a bottomless pit. Amen. When we think about the most hopeless place, the Scripture uses the word pit to describe it. This is a place that the devil delights to see people here. This is where the devil delights to see humanity, in a hopeless plight, in a place of despair, a place of misery and death. What comes to your mind when you think about a pit? What are some descriptive words that has come right to your mind? Go ahead and call them out. Darkness. Despair. Any others? Claustrophobic. Alone. A pit. David says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit." What other words come to your mind?
Stench.
Hopeless grief. So today, in today's message, I would like to make a proposal to you. And this may not be 100% theologically sound, and I'm open to being corrected. But I believe that in life, how do I say this? Our experiences in life tell us that there are many pits that people fall into. And we're going to discuss some of those in just a moment. But today I would like to propose that there may just be only one. And this pit is the pit of self. Often our experiences make us believe that there are at least two. I want to say that we often think there's at least two. One is very real. One of these pits is extremely powerful. We all have found ourselves in its grip because we were born here. And I believe that this is the pit of self. This pit often has many names, though. We each experienced its grip in different areas of our life. Some of us, let me grab a marker here, erase some of this. Some of us experience this pit to be have another name to it, depending on our personality, depending on our experiences. Maybe we found that we were in the grip of anger. Maybe we found that we were in the grip of lust and immorality. Maybe we found that we were in the grip of bitterness. Maybe it was pride and self-promotion. Maybe we found that we were in the pit of deceit and lying. Maybe we found that we were in a pit of fear or unbelief. Okay, I'm not spelling that right. Let me go ahead and correct that right now. Maybe we're in the pit of self-deception. And get ready, I want to ask you all for some of your input here in just a moment. Maybe we were in the pit of vanity. Or over here, maybe we were in the pit of inferiority. Inferiority and worthlessness. Maybe we were in the pit of depression. And before I move on, I realize that right here I could lose some of you. But I want to think about this. When we serve self, I believe that we would find that many of these pits come back to either serving or protecting self. I'd like to take a few minutes here. Many of you rose your hand that you feel like you were in a pit. You know what that's like. I'd like to give a few minutes for, I don't know if we need mics or not, but maybe we'll just not use mics. What pit did the Lord deliver you from? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So it's probably not up here on this list. Maybe it is. Maybe it's something completely different. And it's okay if someone else said what you were going to say. Just have a popcorn moment here. Say what was on your heart. Simeon.
Pride and selfishness.
Pride and selfishness. Someone else. Brother Vinny.
Addiction.
Addiction. The pit of addiction. Someone else. What pit did the Lord deliver you from? Brother Allen.
Anger.
Anger. The pit of anger.
Pride.
Pit of pride and lust. Yes, Brother Vernon.
Critical attitude.
The pit of a critical attitude.
Amen.
Others.
Pride.
We'll just do this for about 5 minutes, so get your thoughts ready. What else comes to your mind? What pit did the Lord Jesus deliver you from?
Envy.
Yes, Brother Vinny.
Idolatry.
Idolatry, the pit of idolatry.
Living for yourself.
Keep going. That's good.
Fear of surrendering to God.
The pit of fear of surrendering to God. Yeah.
Unbelief.
That's right. So unbelief, fear of trusting God means that we trust someone else, right? Isn't that this person right here? What else comes to your mind? What did the Lord deliver you from? What pit? Brother Vinny.
Rebellion.
Amen. That's fine. If someone said the same thing you were going to say, that's okay. What did the Lord deliver you from? Don't want to cut anyone off, but that's fine. Okay, we can move on. I want to ask you, how did you find deliverance from this pit? The pit that you were born in, the pit of self. How do we find deliverance from this pit? The key is repentance. The key is repentance. Turning our focus from pleasing self to pleasing God. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "The hour is coming that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." I believe that the Lord Jesus demonstrated throughout his entire life what it looks like to crucify self. Jesus said to follow him. Romans chapter 6 covers this topic very thoroughly. I'm going to read part of it, highlight a few verses here. Verse 1 of Romans 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man," that is self, "our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin," right here, self, "that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, going forward, we should not serve self," or serve sin, "for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon or consider yourselves, reckon ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Consider that old man of self, that old man that brought you into bondage, that brought you to a place of despair and hopelessness, to be dead with Christ, to be dead and a new man to be raised. I realize that there's a lot that could be misunderstood here, but bear with me. I'm going to take a turn here shortly. If you find yourself to be in bondage to this old man, then it is very clear Jesus came to set captives free. Amen. And he is inclining his ear to hear when you call for help. If you find yourself this morning without any hope and without Christ in the world, then there is a fountain for all sin and uncleanness. And you can run there and find yourself to be freed from this pit. But I'd say that for many of us, we find ourselves to be in a slightly different category in our own mind. We believe that Jesus has set us free, yet we continue to experience situations in life that look hopeless to us. Can you relate to that statement? That we feel we've been set free. We don't feel like we're under the bondage of self anymore. And yet we continue to experience situations in life that look hopeless to us. Can you resonate with that comment, with that statement? Okay, so for the remainder of the message, I would like to turn our focus to that. Remember what I said earlier, that our experiences often make us believe that there are at least two different pits. The one is very real. One is extremely powerful. This pit of self, we all have found ourselves in it because we were born there. And through conversion, through yielding our and surrendering our will to Christ, that pit, the power of it, can be broken. We believe that. But there's a second one that I'd like to address this morning. The other one seems just as real. It often looks very much the same. It often feels very hopeless. And depending on our view of it, it has the potential to be either freeing or to bring us to the same place of hopelessness and bondage of serving self. But as we are delivered from this bondage of self, we find that this pit, too, loses its effective hold on us as well. And I believe this pit is also found in Psalm chapter 38, through 41. And it is the pit of affliction. It's what I'm going to call the pit of affliction. David experienced this. That's the reason why I read those four chapters. Is in you, when you read these chapters all together, you hear David battling with many different issues at the same time in his life. Yes, there was sin in his life, and he was repenting of that, right? Yeah. Thoroughly repenting of that. But there was also injustices happening to him, was there not? Yeah. He was trying to figure out what to do with those. Mm-hmm. He found that life had a lot of challenges in it that were difficult. And along with these challenges that David was experiencing, you saw him again and again turning to God saying, "My hope is in you." Did you hear that? In those chapters. David was in the pit of affliction. David was experiencing both a reaping for his own actions and sin, as well as undeserved treatment by others. And in our lives, I think many of us find ourselves in this pit. A pit that sometimes gets a little confusing, because if we look over our life, some of what we're experiencing is a result of our past life of serving self. Some of the treatment we're getting maybe has some lingering attachments here. But life looks hopeless for more than other reasons too. It looks hopeless because there are things that we're experiencing that we don't deserve, that are a result of other people maybe being in a pit themselves. And out of that, responding in a way that's making your life difficult. And in this pit of affliction, there is a very real temptation for us to begin to protect ourselves. And in doing so, we can very quickly be back in the old pit of self. Do you understand that? Did you make sense out of that? There's a very real temptation in the pit of affliction for us to land here if we're not careful. But there's also a very real possibility that in the pit of affliction, everything about this pit can lose its power in our life at the same time. Amen. That's right. And that's why I say it depends on our view. It depends on our view of this pit. And this pit has the potential to either be freeing or to bring us to this same place of hopelessness and bondage. In this pit, there is a very real temptation to begin to yield to feelings of hopelessness and despair. And I'd like to point out that there are some key similarities as well as differences between this real pit, the real pit of self, and this perceived pit that we think we're in. I believe there's some key similarities and differences. Some of the things that are the same is that in this pit of affliction, deliverance will not be found by trying harder or by jumping higher. That in that way, it is the same. You will not be freed by your own effort. This pit also, you will not escape from without help from above. In addition, often areas of uncrucified self feel trapped, suffer, feel like they are in bondage, and fear they will die. In that sense, it also contains some of those trapped feelings. But I would like to propose that those may be feelings of old self that make us feel that way. I propose that. I would like to say that in reality, there are some very key differences. And here are some of the differences between the pit of self and the pit of affliction. While the old man is dying, like that corn of wheat, there's a new man who is finding freedom and life that springs forth out of death. And in the pit of affliction, death is not a scary thing. Death is how the new man springs forth. And it's quiet in the building. While the physical man may feel trapped in this pit of affliction, the spiritual man knows no bonds. The spiritual man is set free, not in being delivered from the difficulties. This is a key difference. The spiritual man is not set free by being delivered from the difficulties, but in surrendering to them. It's a key difference between the pit of self and the pit. What did I call it? I'm sorry, I just lost myself here. Of affliction. The pit of affliction. This is a situation in this pit of affliction where hope is not found in our circumstances, but found in a person. In this pit of affliction, hope is not found in deliverance out of the pit, but in knowing who is willing to walk with you in it. This is a pit where patiently waiting, as David said, is how you break free. Think about it this way. So there's disciples in a boat, and Jesus is asleep. Circumstantially, they were all going to die, right? The waves were boisterous. This little boat was full of water. What about that situation made it look hopeless? I would like to propose to you that the reason that situation looked hopeless was because we were afraid to die. And there's an element of the old man that is scared here. And the answer in that situation is not being delivered from it, but a change of perspective off of the waves to a person who is asleep in the boat with you. Now, when the perspective changed, Jesus did something about those circumstances, did he not? But I'm trying to point at a key difference of thought process. The focus needed to be on a person. Same way with Peter. When he's walking on the water, very real waves, very real possibility that on his own strength he's going down. But when his focus was on a person, on the person of Jesus, impossible things happened in his life. The moment that perspective shifted and he began to worry about who? Is it okay for me to say that? And his faith was lost, down he went. Courage and hope is found in the belief that God is for us, as we heard a few Sundays ago. In this pit of affliction, we find deliverance when we believe Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good. It's the belief in God's goodness that transports us in our spirit. We are no longer in this pit. Circumstantially, we may still be in a difficult plight, but our spirit is free because we know that all things work together for good. I would like to propose that when Joseph was thrown both into a pit physically and spiritually, he never allowed his spirit to be thrown into a pit of despair. I would like to propose that. I believe that he was looking past what self was trying to tell him about his situation. And he had confidence in the hand of God. And thus, in the bottom of a physical pit, Joseph was not in a pit. His spirit was not in a pit. He was free. So, when you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And out of that, you can be free even when life is difficult. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said this, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are troubled on every side." Does that sound like a pit? Yes. But yet not distressed. We are perplexed. Does that sound like a pit? But not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. As I understand it, Paul is saying, circumstantially, it was hopeless. But we saw that as a spiritual advantage. This is where, as we are okay with being delivered from this self, our spirit has no bonds. Does that make sense? I think it's a little scary. I had to wrestle with saying some of these things because it might not be balanced, and I realize that. But I trust that we have Brother Andrew here is going to help us get on track if we messed it up here. Thank you, brother. Paul in Romans said these things at the end of Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Circumstantially, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with us also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or a sword? All of those things sound like they could be hopeless, right? I think so. For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Does it get worse than that? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What a hopeless situation. Is there any hope in that? Is there any future to look forward to and just being another animal going to the stockyard? There actually is. Brothers and sisters, there is hope in that. Not in the circumstance, not in the difficulty, but in a person. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What are we conquerors over? I would like to propose that we are conquerors over this pit. That we are conquerors over the power that comes into our life when we yield to self. When we yield to despair. When we yield to bitterness. We can be conquerors. More than conquerors through Jesus. Through him that loved us. For Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul had a confidence that nothing could put him in a pit. And so, my terminology today is I would like to suggest that there's only one horrible pit. In the sense that that pit means there's no hope, only despair, no future. If that's where you find yourself, I would like to suggest that there's an element of which self is still on the throne. But when self is dead, when self is crucified, you can be fully persuaded that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you. Nothing experiential will ever be bad enough that your spirit has to be brought into bondage. Your spirit can be free while you are in bonds physically. You may be in a pit circumstantially, but your spirit can be free. You can sing just like Paul and Silas did while their feet were in the stocks. Their feet may have been in the stocks, but they were not in the pit. Do you understand what I mean by that? You can walk in the flames with the three Hebrews. You can be wronged. You can be just as wronged as Joseph was after he was cast into a prison, but be free and still care about the feelings of others. That's the potential that we can find in this concept, in this principle. Let me word it this way. Listening to the feelings of self brings hopelessness and despair. But faith in the goodness of God changes our perspective and gives us encouraging steps to take in the middle of difficult and seemingly hopeless situations. That is the power of faith. Faith takes our eyes off of the slough of despond and onto a deliverer who can set us free. By faith in the goodness of God, we find that our perspective is changed. And the feelings that bombard self, that want to wrap us up in protecting our life and the difficulties we're experiencing, we can lay those aside and by faith find freedom in the middle of that. Self sees the hammer blows of life as a pulverization to our dreams, desires, and plans. And therefore, a hopeless situation. But faith, on the other hand, sees them as God using difficulties to empty us of our own selves. Faith sees it as a rearranging of our strengths and weaknesses with a plan that if we yield to the blows of life, we will become best suited for the work that He has us to do. The difference between self's perspective and faith's perspective. Self sees waiting as a waste of time. Self sees that waiting is losing the best things in life. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. The best things in life are being withheld from us, and therefore, it's hopeless to wait. But faith believes that God's timing is never late. Faith knows that if God is withholding something good from us, it is only because He desires to give something far better in His time. Faith finds hope in to be ready to receive what is sure to be our best. Self sees the fires of life as a horrible thing, sure to kill, sure to be a place of death, destruction, misery, and suffering. And faith is glad for this. Because faith sees self as its enemy. Faith believes that God's intent in allowing the fires of life to touch me is because in His eternal wisdom, He knows that if I yield my will to His, the fire will only consume the dross, this old man, and self. And instead, His character will only be purified in my life. Faith agrees with the words of Job, that He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I don't know if you noticed some of these words in the songs that we sang this morning. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a what? A song. In the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God, we can be free, even though we feel like we're in the pit of despair or in the pit of difficult circumstances. Away from the mire and away from the clay. See, I believe, if I understand what David was experiencing in these four chapters, I hear David wrestling with his own heart. How do I process all this? But David, in the middle of this, says, God delivered me. And I believe David was saying, God delivered me from myself. But you know what? David was still going through difficulties when he wrote this. Likely, Absalom was still working his mischief. Later on, David had to run for his very life from his own son. But David could confidently say, God has brought me out of the pit. I'm not in it. And I don't need to be in it. And my hope and my burden for us as a congregation is many of us in this room have difficulties in our life. And it can look hopeless. It can look difficult. But our spirits can be free. The fire is not meant to destroy you, but only to refine you. The difficulty is God's love to work out this old man, to continue to deliver us from that old self, and to set us free from him so we can truly find life in the Lord Jesus. The entire New Testament is built upon a premise that it doesn't make any sense, that somehow the way down is up. Somehow you die and then you live. And this is just one more area where we find it, that this is a true principle. The way to escape the pit of affliction is to surrender to it. Can I rephrase that? Surrender to the one who allowed you to go through it. Listen to these words. Another song we sang this morning, and my heart was just so ministered to through these songs. They're communicating far better than I'm able to today. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meet supplies its every need, compasses me round with blessings, thine is love indeed. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine on my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Finding something in God that enables us to go through difficulties and not be defined by them. Not be bound by them. Not succumb to them. But only refined. When self is dead, and we're okay with embracing pain, embracing difficulty, because we have confidence that God knows what He's doing in my life, then we can with David say, I waited patiently for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. It's okay to cry. David's testimony was that God brought him up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set his feet upon a rock and established my goings. This concept has been pivotal in my life. And I don't think I did it justice today to convey what all is inside here. But here's my heart. My heart is there's hope. Hope in a person. Hope in knowing that He knows what He's doing. And surrendering to the difficulties of our life. David said, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, that respecteth not the proud, nor such as turned aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us word, which are to us word, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. As the people of God, we have so much to sing about. God has delivered us from ourselves. And even if we find ourselves in the pit of affliction, we can sing because He is with us. Fear not, for God the Father thy secret sorrow knows, and to thy strength He tempers the coldest wind that blows. Then trust Him in shine and shade. Trust Him, be not afraid. He's walking close beside thee. His hand will safely guide thee. His wings securely hide thee. Then trust, be not afraid. His eye is always watching. His ear is keen to hear. His love is all sufficient to calm the gravest fear. Then trust Him in shine and shade. Trust Him, be not afraid. He's walking close beside thee. His hand will safely guide thee. His wings securely hide thee. Then trust, be not afraid. Will He who feeds the sparrow not also care for thee, and in the hour of sorrow thy guide and comfort be? Then trust Him in shine and shade. Trust Him, be not afraid. He's walking close beside thee. His hand will safely guide thee. His wings securely hide thee. Then trust, be not afraid. I never will forsake thee. Blessed promise from His word. Take heart and cease repining. Believe on Christ the Lord. Then trust Him in shine and shade. Trust Him, be not afraid. He is walking close beside thee. His hand will safely guide thee. His wing securely hide thee. Then trust. Be not afraid. I'm certain that there's more loose ends than tight ends this morning. But I hope that you were able to find something in today's message that sparked hope in your heart. Why don't we pray? Father, I pray that the words that were spoken would somehow minister life to this congregation. Father, I pray that you would help us to look up unto the hills from whence cometh our help, to look to you, to cling to you, to your unchanging faithfulness, your unchanging goodness, the reality that you are good, that you do work all things out together for good, and that your heart is for us. And out of that, Father, I pray that you would help us to be set free from every pit in our life. Help us, Lord, to rightly process the difficulties that come into our lives, to look at it through the lens of faith, instead of allowing self and its feelings to cloud our vision and drag us into the mire. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that anything that was said today that was not of you, that would just fall to the ground, and that it would not hinder what you would like to do in our hearts. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.